Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
2 weeks ago in the church bulletin, I wrote an article entitled, "Honey, It Will All Work Out." And that article was based on what my mother used to say to me when I would come to her with childhood problems. I can remember quite frequently, that was one of her favorite sayings, regardless of what problem I might be facing in my life at the time, she would always assure me by saying, "Honey, it will all work out." And so I wrote that article as I was thinking of some of those things that transpired in earlier days. And I've learned and experienced since then that that's true. It's true not because my mother said it, but because the Bible teaches it. Now, Mother knew the Bible, and therefore she conveyed to me in her own words what the Bible teaches, that things will work out for those who are God's people. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I am convinced that we need to share with one another what the Scriptures have to say on this matter more frequently than we do, in order that we may be assured deep within our soul that everything is going to work out all right. Because every single one of us faces different kinds of trials and challenges from day to day. There's not a one of us that can live our lives free of those things. Man that is born of woman is a few years or few days and full of trouble. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. I know that you know that's true. But through it all, we need to remember it will all work out. I want to give you four passages of Scripture at the outset of our study this morning that I want to be indelibly stamped on your hearts and minds. If you have something to write with and would like to write them down, I would be delighted for you to do so. The first is one of the most well-known passages in all the New Testament, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and verse 28, where Paul said, "We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them who are called according to His purpose." I want you to stop and really consider that passage of Scripture. It was with great confidence that Paul expressed that, and bear in mind that he wrote by inspiration. So when he affirmed that fact, we can be assured that it's true. We know, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, no doubt about it. We know that to them that love God, there's the contingency. You just make sure that you love God. And to love God involves faith in God, trust in Him, and it involves an affection for Him and a willingness to obey God. Now, if those three things are present in your life, you really believe in God, and you have an affection in your heart for God, and you're willing to obey God, to those who love God, Paul said, "We know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose." Now, we know the purpose that God had in mind for calling men through the gospel, because the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 that He called us not unto wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the call of the gospel, when we preach the gospel to people, is for their good, to share with them the good news of salvation so generously offered in Christ, and that God is desirous of bestowing upon us His mercy and the forgiveness of our sins. He called us not unto the obtaining of wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, He gave assurance to those who love God, to those who respond to the gospel call in faith and obedience. And the assurance is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where God gave a promise, "I will not forsake thee, and neither will I in any wise fail thee." Now, I want you to stop and consider. We're talking about the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the One who spoke everything into existence. And He is saying to you and me through Holy Writ, "I am giving you a promise that I will not fail thee, and I will not forsake thee." Now I want you to combine Hebrews 13 verse 5 with Romans chapter 8 verse 28. God's not going to fail us. God's not going to forsake us as long as we keep on loving Him, trusting Him, having an affection in our heart for Him, and obeying Him. God will never fail us. God will never forsake us. But we can be assured that all things are going to work out for our good. Now, my mother knew those scriptures. And therefore, when I would come to her with childhood cares and concerns and problems that perhaps seemed insurmountable to me at the time, she would always assure me by saying, "Honey, it will all work out." And I found out that what she said was true. Again, not because she said it, but because the Bible teaches it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is another. "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh through us." Beloved, God is able, and we should surely know that. And in just a moment, when we look at some biblical examples, the very first one is going to demonstrate His unlimited power, His unlimited ability, very graphically in our minds. God is able. Let us never, never doubt that. He is able to do things exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Why, it's never entered into our hearts and minds what all God can do to benefit those who are His own. That's comforting. That's consoling. That's encouraging. And I believe that we need that kind of teaching. Because I realize we live in a troubled world. And I realize more and more that the people are hurting and they're facing all sorts of trials and tribulations and challenges and problems. This is not an easy society in which to live. We talk about how good we have it in America, and in many ways we do. We do. But it's a complicated society. It's a complex time in which for young parents to rear their children and for those of us who are a little bit older to grapple with all the problems we face in life, the economic pressures and considerations such as that, and the fact that we live in a world that's drenched in evil. And all of that evil is paraded before us every day, and this presents problems. We live in a problematic world. And I think that we as Christians need to know that God is with us. And He has given us a promise. "I am not going to forsake you, and I'm not going to fail you. If you'll just keep on loving me, I give you my word that everything is going to work out for your good." God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then the last passage that I had in mind is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19. Paul wrote this while incarcerated in the city of Rome. And he wrote to the church in Philippi that he loved very dearly, and he said to them, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Isn't that comforting to know? What Paul wrote to the Philippians so long ago is just as true with you and me today. God loved the church at Philippi. There's no question in my mind about that. But in like manner, God loves the church at Brown Trail. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is saying, God will supply every need of yours. God is not going to fail you. God is not going to abandon you. God knows concerning our needs. He is present for us to answer our prayers, to help us in time of need, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. And He will not abandon us, and He promises that everything's going to work out for good. Now, with all of that in mind, I want us to look briefly at three or four Bible examples where things looked dark, and it looked almost hopeless. But in each case, God was there, and everything worked out. The first is from the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. All of you recall the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians in order to force Pharaoh to let the people go. But even after those 10 plagues, those great demonstrations of God's power were clearly manifest both to the Egyptians and to the Israelites, And the Israelites were allowed to go, and they get down to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh once again changes his mind. Even as Carl read for us a moment ago from verse 5 of chapter 14, Pharaoh sort of awakens, you might say, and he said, wait a minute, why have we let the children of Israel go and let them be freed from serving us? And so he calls for his chariots, and the Bible says that he arranged 600 of choice chariots. I would think that those were the very elite of his force. But then it says, and all the chariots of Israel. So 600, the best chariots he had, equipped and armed with the best soldiers and the best weapons available at that time, and then all of the chariots of Israel, I mean of Egypt, and evidently hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of foot soldiers, because it does talk about the armies marching, and so that would include other than the chariots, and so he begins to come after Israel. And here's Israel encamped there at the Red Sea, and the sea's in front of them. And now they look behind, and here comes all of Pharaoh's host. You talk about a moment of darkness and a moment of concern. And so it is clearly seen by what the Israelites said. Why have you brought us out here, Moses, to die in this forsaken place? Why, we just as well have stayed back there in Egypt. It looked pretty dark, did it not? An insurmountable barrier in front of them and this formidable host of enemies behind them. They're completely surrounded. What are they going to do? Well, if it were not for God, they would have been in a lot of trouble indeed. But Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Well, all of us are conversant with the latter part of this chapter. If you'll drop down in your Bible there to verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry land, and their waters were a wall on them on their right hand and on their left. Now, if that is not a clear demonstration of the omnipotence of God, I just don't know what could be. Keep in mind that the Apostle Paul, much later on in Romans 15 and verse 4, said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through comfort and patience of the Scriptures we might have hope. So we go back and we read Exodus chapter 14, and we see that God did not abandon His people. Even at that moment when it looked the very darkest and it just did not readily appear to them that there was any escape at all, here was an insurmountable barrier in front of them and the enemy behind them. It looked hopeless, but God was there. And in His great power, He divided the waters of that sea and dried out the land so that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land. I believe that's historical. I believe it happened just exactly as the Bible tells us that it happened. God is all powerful, my friend. If we have God on our side, we don't have to worry about all the host of those who are our enemies, because God has the power to see us safely through the most hopeless situations that you can possibly imagine. I don't want you to forget Exodus 14. I want you to remember it whenever you face the challenges of life and it just seems like there's no way out. You remember Romans 8:28. You remember Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. You remember Hebrews 13 verse 5. And you remember Philippians 4 verse 19. And keep those in your heart and in your mind. There was a lady who wrote a poem about the Red Sea. And I happened to come across it not too long ago. The writer is Annie Johnson Flint from Boonsville, Mississippi. And here's what she had to say in this poem. Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there just seems no way out? There is no way back. there is no other way but through, then wait on the Lord. With a trust serene, till the night of your fear is gone. He will send the winds, He will heap the floods when He says to your soul, go on, and His hand shall lead you through, clear through. Ere the watery walls roll down, no wave can touch you, no foe can smite, no mightiest sea can drown. The tossing billows may rear their crest, their foam at your feet may break, but over their bed you shall walk dry shod in the path that your Lord shall make. In the morning watch neath the lifted cloud you shall see but the Lord alone, when He leads you forth from the place of the sea to a land that you've not known. And your fears shall pass as your foes have passed. You shall no more be afraid. You shall sing His praise in a better place, in a place that His hand hath made. I thought that that lady wrote a beautiful poem. We come to our Red Sea places, don't we? Maybe we've come to more than one. But all the while, it works out somehow, doesn't it? Now, it may not always work out to our satisfaction or the way we would work it out, but brethren, let's yield to the will of God and recognize that He knows more than we know, and that He can see where we can't see. And as our loving Father, He's going to do what is best for you and me. That's comforting, is it not? I can remember when Fran and I reared our four children, there were times that Daddy had to say no, or that Daddy had to administer discipline. It was painful to them at the time, and they probably thought that they were really grossly mistreated at those moments when they were deprived of what they thought they needed. But Daddy loved them, and He gave what He felt was best for them. And every daddy here and every mother here has done the same thing. And the Bible depicts God as our Heavenly Father. He knows our needs, and He loves us so very much, as is evident in the gift of His own Son, to die in our stead that souls so unworthy might live. We can't question His love. And certainly we can't question His knowledge and His wisdom. God knows what is best. And even though when we come to a Red Sea place, it may not work out to our satisfaction, let's just trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And you might just add that one to the other passages that I gave, because it too can help you so very much. Well, let's look at another incident. Turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And we read about the host of the Midianites who invaded Israel. You may recall the first time that we read anything in the Bible about the Midianites is in Genesis chapter 37. When Joseph was sold by his brethren to a caravan of Midianites, also called Ishmaelites, who were going down into Egypt. And then, of course, the father-in-law of Moses, named Jethro, was a priest of Midian. That's the first time we read about the Midianites. But we learn from the book of Judges that this Arabic group of people were marauders, and they were nomads, and they came into the land of Israel with their mighty armies, as numerous as grasshoppers. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers from multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And the children of Israel, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 6, why, they found themselves dens and caves in the mountains to hide from the Midianites. Why, there were 135,000 armed soldiers of the Midianites. And Israel was hopelessly outnumbered. And so it was that God said to Gideon, you're going to deliver my people from the Midianites, verse 11. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon responded to that. And to make a long story short, he blew the trumpet over in the latter part of chapter 6, verse 34. And some soldiers of Israel responded. in number 32,000. 32,000 to go up against 135,000. Wouldn't you say that that looked rather insurmountable? But God, even then, at that point, said, you've got too many men, Gideon. You tell all those 32,000, if any of them are afraid or fearful, for them to go on back home. And 22,000 of them left. That only left 10,000 against 135,000. They were outnumbered 13-1. God said, you still have too many, because if you win this victory, then the people are going to think they did it through their own power. And he eliminated 9,700 others of them by the way they drank water from the brook. And with those 300 left, he said, I'm going to deliver my people. How in the world is he going to accomplish that? If you had been one of those 300, and you know that 135,000 mighty soldiers are camped just over the hill, as it were, how would you have felt? You know, it's very difficult for us to read a story like the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7 and not just to pass on over it, you know, without putting ourselves in it. I want you to try and inject yourself into that story this morning. Just pretend that you're one of those 300 men. And up until this point, you didn't know the plan. How in the world are we going to be victorious over 135,000? I haven't figured it out yet, but they were outnumbered by an insurmountable number. That was back during the days when they fought with swords and spears. Wasn't with automatic weapons or jet aircraft or something like that. This was hand-to-hand conflict. And what if you'd been one of those 300? I imagine their hearts were palpitating like jackhammers, don't you? And I imagine in their own little finite minds, they were wondering, what in the world, how are we possibly going to do this? But you see, God was there. God had a plan. And he told Gideon to tell each one of them to take a pitcher and cover up the lamp or lantern that was on the inside and hold that in one hand and a trumpet with the other hand. And they surrounded the camp of the Midianites. And in the second watch of the night, while all the Midianites were asleep, why, the order was given to uncover the lanterns and to blow the trumpets. And so, holding up the lights in the darkness and blowing the trumpets and then shouting, the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And the Midianites awakened, and they were so frightened by what all they could see and hear up on the mountainside that they commenced to fight with one another. And in that day, 120,000 of them were slain. Only 15,000 of them escaped. What a tremendous story of God's power. Why do you suppose it was placed then? Well, certainly it's a point of historical record, and so I think that's one reason. But you can't forget Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Sometimes we might seem helplessly outnumbered, hopelessly outnumbered. But don't forget, brethren, as long as we love God and God is on our side, the victory is going to be ours. I don't care how outnumbered we might be, because you, with God, make a majority. And we need to see things that way. Well, let's look at another example. This time, let's go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this one at all. But the Syrians had invaded. And the Syrians were seeking Elisha the prophet, because Elisha was the one that, through God's power, knew of all of their plans. And he kept warning the king of Israel concerning the plans of the Syrians. And so the king of Syria made it a project to capture Elisha. And Elisha was in the town of Dothan. And so, learning that he was there, the king of the Syrians surrounded the city of Dothan. And one of the servants of Elisha woke up the next morning. This is in 2 Kings 6, and the latter part of verse 15. And he looked out and he saw that Dothan was surrounded by the Syrians. And he was fearful. What are we going to do? Well, I imagine I would have asked the same question had I been in his place. But Elisha said, don't be afraid. Listen to this answer now. For there are more with us than are with him. Oh, that servant must have wondered, well, where are they, Elisha? I sure don't see anybody. All I can see are the chariots and the horsemen and the soldiers of the Syrians. It looks rather hopeless. And Elisha prayed to God in verse 17 of 2 Kings 6 and prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant. And the Lord indeed answered Elisha's prayer, and when the young man opened his eyes, listen to what the Bible says, he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about. Well, those were God's forces, you see. And so, in fact, what Elisha had said was true. There are more with us than with him. Well, the servant just couldn't understand that initially, but then when his eyes were opened, he saw horses and chariots that he hadn't seen before. Now, there's a very similar incident in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This time, it was the Assyrians, then this time it was King Hezekiah, and the Assyrians came down, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Again, it looked hopeless. Hezekiah, sensing the fear of his people, stood up and he said, "Be strong and good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Now listen to his answer in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 32. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." I think that everyone here should write down 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 8 and just remember it in view of Hebrews 13:5, Romans 8:28, Philippians 4:19, and Ephesians 3 and verse 20. "With us is the Lord our God to fight our battles." Someone objects, say, "Wait a minute, preacher. God doesn't fight in such a direct way with his people as he once did." I'm willing to concede the fact that in olden times God worked in a more direct way with his people than perhaps he does presently. But that does not alter the fact that God is with his people today just as he was with his people then. And he's still the same true living God, omnipotent in his power, omniscient in his wisdom. He is well able. And so the last will and testament of Christ asserts plainly that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. My little mother was quite conversant with the scriptures. And she was quite wise when she used to say to me, "Honey, it will all work out." And I believe with all of my heart that as long as we keep on loving God, regardless of the obstacles that may be in our pathway, regardless of the problems we may face, the challenges that are there, that God in His great power will see to it that all will work out. We just need to keep on believing that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. No wonder John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and said, "This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith." We need to believe with all of our hearts, nothing doubting, that God is with us and that all things are going to work together for good to those who love Him. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the greatest joys that the human soul can know. To know that you're right with God by compliance with His will is worth all of this world put together. If you're present this morning and you're of a responsible age and mind and you've never yet rendered obedience to the saving gospel of our Lord, I would encourage you to do the same thing that those people on the day of Pentecost did so long ago when they sought information as to what they needed to do. And the Apostle Peter answered those believers by saying, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2 and verse 38. "Just as Ananias the preacher said to Saul of Tarsus, 'Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Acts 22 and verse 16. You desperately and urgently need to do that. If you are a child of God and you've wandered away from the fold, perhaps your faith has been weakened and you've drifted back out into the world, I beg of you to come back home through repentance and confession of those faults and prayer to God, seek His forgiveness.